Well, this afternoon, I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to the Belgian Confession. Reading a couple of the articles having to do with the leadership in the church, Articles 30 and 31, I'm going to read for us, and then we're going to turn together a number of different places we could go, of course, in the Scriptures. And instead of 1 Timothy 3, we're going to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll read that in a few moments. But let me read with you Articles 30 and 31 from the Belgian Confession. 1st of all, Article 30, the government of the church. This is on page 15. The government of the church and its offices. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen, according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Article 31, the ministers, elders, and deacons. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them, without murmuring, strife, or contention, as much as possible. And then our reading from God's Word, it's from the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul had already planted the church in Ephesus, and on his journey he has the opportunity to meet with the elders that he had assigned as elders in that church. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Acts, and also as we page through the New Testament a little bit this evening. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the theme of leadership in the church, our intent is to look at the offices of minister and elders today, and then next week to move to the third office of deacon. Those two articles in the Belgian Confession deal with all three of those offices. And we'll use as our text tonight Acts chapter 20, this remarkable word of exhortation of Paul, the apostle, to the elders in this newly planted church in Ephesus. So let's look, first of all, at the office of pastor or minister, and then the office of elders. And it's clear from Paul's words here, his focus as he's talking about his own responsibility, his own calling, that his focus is definitely on the preaching of the Word, the, as we call it, the administration of the Word of God. Whether he's talking about proclaiming it in verse 20, that is in a more formal proclamation of the Word of God, or in teaching from house to house. Paul did a lot of that in the church as well. Going and shepherding new disciples and teaching them from the Word of God. Now, he was unique. Paul was one of those apostles from the early church. He was equipped to be an apostle because he had seen the resurrected Christ. He was even more special than the apostles, the disciples who walked with Christ, for he met with Christ in his conversion on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared to him, shone the light of his glory on him, and spoke to him. And then has used him in particular as the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostles had to see Christ, the resurrected Christ, be able to testify that indeed he was raised from the dead. They were used and inspired to write Holy Scripture. Paul talks in places like Ephesians 4 that they are the foundations, the apostles and prophets, foundations of the New Testament church. Now, once in a while, you will see churches identify their leaders as apostles. And that's not proper biblically. You'll even see that in some evangelical churches claiming that their pastors are like apostles, like Paul and Peter, that receive divine visions and signs and words from God, that God has actually spoken to them. And the evidence we have in the Scriptures are of the apostles belong to a very small group in a very special time of history. But then from that, from Paul and the apostles, we see regular men being chosen as ministers within the church. So the ministry of the gospel, pastors, that's connected to the work of the apostles in terms of the focus being in preaching the Word of God. But regular ministers and pastors are different in that they have not seen the resurrected Christ. They don't receive direct word from God, but they preach what we have received in the Scriptures. Now, Paul's resume in Ephesus was one of preaching the Word of God. Verse 24, "This is the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He reminds them that he's been faithful. Verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And at the center of that ministry of the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His own blood at the end of verse 28 to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Part of that administration of the Word was to warn them, everyone, night and day, verse 31, with tears, exhorting them and teaching them from the Word of God. And what was His message? His message was to repent. It was to believe. He was a minister of the gospel. The word minister means servant. And Paul and all ministers, faithful ministers, are servants. Speaking, teaching, preaching the Word of God in its truth and also in its application to the lives of God's people. Now you, as either as elders or deacons, but as fellow members in the Church of Jesus Christ, ought to be very, very concerned about the health of the pulpit in your church and the well-being also of your minister, myself now, any future ministers that serve this congregation, that the ministers of the Word of God, that they would be deeply embedded in God's Word, that before they ever come to the pulpit, before I ever come to the pulpit, that God has had His way with me, that the Word of God has, that I have put myself very clearly under the Word of God and not above it, and that the ministers also continue to experience its truth, its power, its glory, so that they would be able to preach it rightly and faithfully. And so you need to pray for me and pray for all ministers of the gospel. I don't know if you weren't aware of this, but there are times when I come to the pulpit feeling completely disqualified to be able to preach the Word of God to you. There are days when I am depressed, discouraged, angry before coming to the pulpit. And it's only by the grace of God and the prayers of God's people that enable a minister to faithfully serve Sunday after Sunday. And on the other side, there are days when I wish you could have the experience and the joy of proclaiming the Word of God to the people of God. Now, Paul was very careful in his ministry to extend his abilities to ministers of the gospel. And so he wrote three letters to ministers. It's not that we all can't benefit from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but those are addressed not specifically to the church at large, but to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, and Titus, who was a pastor in Crete, a little island. And he writes to them as young men to be faithful ministers. For example, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and 2, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." People are going to be judged on whether they repent and believe the Word that they have received. So, a minister has to be faithful in preaching that Word. in Titus, to Pastor Titus, in chapter 1, in chapter 2, verse 1. He exhorts him to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He also says to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Ministers are often start off quite young. And he exhorts them to preach faithfully, to be confident, even though you may be young. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we have a biblical injunction to separate elders from pastors. This is where it began. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This is why we have three offices in our church instead of two. Some Reformed denominations call them teaching elders and ruling elders. We call them instead pastors and elders, with pastors being those who are set aside and given as their full-time calling the preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacraments. And that's why historically Reformed churches have also paid their ministers so that they do not need to pursue education or a job in other areas to support themselves, leaving little energy left to pastor and to preach, but instead that so that they might be fully devoted to the ministry of the Word of God. In connection with this, we should be aware of and supportive of faithful seminaries out there. We support a number of them as a congregation, and we should be praying for them, praying for men like Paul, who have gone before younger ministers, who have been trained and can teach, and then can teach and prepare other men to serve in our churches. What does it mean to receive the ministry of the pulpit? To receive the ministry of the Word of God? Well, like my work in the study throughout the week, and also in my reception of the Word of God, because I'm, along with you, receiving this Word. None of us have the right to put ourselves above the Word of God. In that sense, it's important to separate the personality and the faithfulness of the individual pastor with the office of the pastor. It's not something that pastors, it's easy for a pastor to preach about, but because you've gotten to know me for 5 years now, you have become well aware of my many shortcomings and weaknesses and failures and sins as a fellow brother in the church of Christ. Now, of course, it can get to the point where a minister lives in such a way that he disqualifies himself from the ministry and must be removed or deposed. And that has happened even in our own federation. But our respect for, support for the minister and the pulpit ministry is not dependent finally on my character or the character of any minister, or whether we like the personality of the minister, or whether we find ourselves friendly with the minister, or always agreeing with his choices or personality or ideas and opinions on certain things. It's not based on the strengths or weaknesses of their pulpit or pastoral skills. But our reverence, respect for the pulpit is finally based on the office of minister, on the calling that God has given to whatever particular minister we have. One called by God to speak His Word. And when He does that faithfully with more or less ability and more or less success from week to week, we are called to receive that word and respect the minister in terms of his office. So we cannot pick or choose which sermons we're going to listen to, or like what type of sermon we like better than other types, or a particular minister's way of organizing or applying his sermons. We are called to put ourselves under the Word of God. We cannot remain passive, distant, temperamental, judgmental, disconnected, like the air of a food or movie critic that looks at a chef's or a filmmaker's creation with kind of a disconnected eye or ear. But we must be engaged in receiving the ministry of the pulpit for our own good and for the sake of the health of the congregation. Receiving and praying for that ministry. So we see, first of all, the work of this office of pastor. And Paul makes it clear, too, that this is a calling not just to preach, but also to pastor. He talks about his tears, his obvious love for the people. And you must pray for that as well for your minister, because he needs those kind of prayers. Second, the ministry of the elders in the church. These elders in Ephesus and the elders that Paul encourages Timothy and Titus and other ministers to ordain in every town where a church is planted. And whereas the focus of the minister is to preach and administer the sacraments, the focus of the elders is to provide spiritual governance and rule within the church. And that is so necessary for the long-term health and well-being of a congregation. Some traditions, and you'll find this even in Reformed circles, I've seen it, where the elders are nothing more than a board of directors who meets, who have meetings, who make decisions, who vote, but are not involved in the daily life of the church. That is a far cry from what Paul exhorts these Ephesian elders and what he exhorts elders in Timothy and Titus as well. In those kind of churches, what happens often is the minister runs the show and the church, the well-being of the church is dependent on the well-being and leadership of one man. And that's not how God would have it in His church. We don't even have the names of these elders in Ephesus, but these are faithful shepherds of the sheep. That's how He speaks to them. Take heed to yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That means, elders, that you serve under the chief office bearer who holds you accountable for the sheep, his sheep, under your care. He encourages them to feed them like a shepherd would for physical sheep, to love them, to carry them when they need to be carried, to give them medicine, to feed them with God's word, to inquire into their well-being. And to do all things for the good of the sheep. I believe with all my heart that a small group of faithful, consistent, growing, supportive, working together elders are worth more than one eloquent preacher that you could get to fill this pulpit, especially for the long-term health of our congregation. So Paul writes in Titus 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." So as the ministry of this church goes out and other churches are planted in Crete and it keeps on growing in terms of the numbers of congregations in every place, appoint elders. Even before there's a minister there to serve, appoint elders to rule those congregations. And this will bring order and decency and direction and vision to a congregation as these men serve together as a team. Well, what kind of men are to serve? I commend to you, verse 32 I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, the elders are those who are receiving the word from the pastor, from the minister, from Paul here, and then are serious men of the book that are serious students of God's word and who have developed an ability to understand and apply the word of God to give sage wisdom to those who need advice, who are able to answer challenges, repel wolves, repel error from the flock of Jesus Christ. These are the kind of elders that are not afraid to read the Word of God, but actually discipline themselves to read that Word, and are not afraid to grow spiritually from other books in addition to the Word of God, in order to develop tools to meet their offices and their calling. Take heed to yourselves, first of all, verse 28, and then to all the flock. Not just the ones that you get along with. Not just the ones that share your love for fishing and or games or sports or whatever else, politics. But love them all. And focus on all of them. Love the ones especially that are weak and struggling, sinful, and those who are failures, backsliders. Those that make your life difficult. Those that don't attend all the worship services, who are wandering. You know, Jesus gives the parable of the one who's obviously the Lord Jesus, who leaves behind the 99 sheep and goes searching all night for the one who wandered away. Those living with the scars of broken relationships and distress and discouragement. Someone said that a congregation rarely rises above the godliness of its pastor and its elders. And I think that's true. In Revelation 2, there's a letter to the church in Ephesus. And sadly, it's a letter to the, first of all, addressed to the pastor and to the elders in Ephesus. And his judgment on them is that they have lost their first love. And the reason why the church has lost its first love is because the elders and the pastor lost their first love. So elders, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Don't think that you can feed the flock if you're not feeding yourself on the Word of God and on a growing love for God and for His Word. Now, although we don't pay our elders full time, a wise church would be willing to pay for elders to grow in their knowledge of God's Word, whether that is encouraging them to take online courses, Bible study and exegesis, and or attending retreats or conferences for that purpose. That'd be something good to encourage. Elders need our prayers. They are called to exhort and rebuke us, if necessary, to discipline us, to withhold the sacraments if we refuse to repent at the preaching of God's Word, to be the rod and staff of God, like Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Ministers need elders to keep us accountable so that what the minister is saying is true to God's Word. That ministers like myself don't grow lazy in well-doing or unfaithful in studying the Word of God. So elders are extremely important for the safety and well-being and fruitfulness of the church. Well, we'll continue to look at this theme next week in looking at the role of deacons within the church. But let's conclude with a couple very simple applications, encouragements for this coming week. First of all, pray for the office bearers in our church. Verse 36, when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Let me ask you, are you praying for the minister and past and elders and deacons in our congregation? You should be. It's not an option for you to pray for them. And here's the sign of a healthy church: when there are faithful pastors and elders, and when there are faithful members who are just as important, who are following the leadership and praying for the leadership that the Lord has placed over them. They're not mere sheep. They're using their gifts. They're praying hard. They're working hard. They got no time for complaining or busybodying or gossiping. They don't side with the pastor against the elders or the elders against the pastor, because they're busy working for the kingdom of God and praying for it, bringing glory to the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, who purchased them with his own blood. So pray for the office bearers in our church. And then second, like we see in this affection in verse 37, where they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Love your leaders. The church must never look for like a business with mere business relationships, but we must learn to love one another more and more. Appreciate each other's strengths and weaknesses. Love each other through our failures and weaknesses. Be responsible for one another. Love and pray, interceding for one another. And as the author of Hebrews writes in verse 24 of chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen, and let us pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, in when you ascended, you gave good gifts to your church. You did not leave your church without leadership. You sent apostles and prophets. But then, Lord, you also sent pastors and teachers, shepherds, pastors and elders. Thank you, Lord, so much for your attention and your faithfulness to your church, that she would not only start out well, but that she would endure and she would grow. So, Lord, we pray for the minister and elders of this congregation, asking you, Lord, for faithfulness. Lord, that we would not shirk our duty, that we would not live in such a way that would disbar us from these offices. Protect and keep, Lord, the officers of this church. Make us faithful, Lord, and make us fruitful in our work, in our pursuit of godliness, and our love for and shepherding your church. Oh Lord, bless this congregation. Bless all of us as brothers and sisters in this fellowship, in this body, in this building, in this temple, in this bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget how much you love us. Help us never forget the price, the worth of the blood of Jesus Christ, by which you purchased us for yourself. Help us to willingly and cheerfully serve you in the callings you have given to us. And bless this body, we pray. Protect us from error. Build up our conviction of our kingdom calling. Bless the preaching of the Word of God from week to week. Bless our celebration of the sacraments. Bless the leadership and vision of the elders. Bless them when they come to encourage. Bless them when they come to rebuke. Help us, Lord, to love one another as we have been loved. Help us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Help us to bear with each other's faults as we have been born with. You have put up with so much more than we could ever have to put up with each other. So, Lord, bless and grow and prosper this congregation, and add to our number those who are being saved. Dear Father, we pray these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, that great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.